And I want to bring up a couple that is doing just that in our church, and they have a great ministry. It's Rick and Donna Hands. Give Rick and Donna Hands as they come on. Give them a hand as they come on up here. And we just kind of wanted to interview them and talk a little bit about their testimony, but more about what it is that they do as a part of their ministry here at FBC Allen. So take just a second and tell us about your family and anything you want us to know about the Hands.
Well, I'm Donna Hands, and I am an elementary school secretary. Rick and I have been married for 36 years. We have four adult children, three fabulous daughter-in-laws, three precious grandchildren. Rick's a toy buyer. Everybody wants to be a toy buyer.
Oh, fun. So see Rick at Christmas. How long have you guys been members at FBC, and tell me what got you here, and then what kept you here?
When we first came to Allen, our boys were going into 7th and 9th grade, and Donna and I talked about it, and we decided we were at that stage of life where we needed to plug in wherever they felt they needed to plug in. And they really liked First Baptist Allen, in spite of who the youth pastor was at the time. And we joined shortly after that. And 19 years later, we are still here. It's been very exciting to see, to be able to be a part of what God's been doing in this church for the last 19 years and being able to serve him in so many different ways.
It was pretty funny when I was youth minister and I had parent seminars. no one would come sometimes except these two, and they were always there. And their kids, yeah, just Rick and Donna, and their kids always got mad at me. He's like, because anything you tell them, Jimmy, they come home and practice on us, and it's not good. So anyway, tell us about the ministries that you guys are involved with here at FBC.
We're involved in First Impressions. We both teach RAs and GAs, and then we have our BFG.
Okay, and that BFG, tell me a little bit about what that BFG is.
Well, that is parents of preschoolers, and about 4.5 years ago, they asked us to join them as mentor couples. And it was kind of a new thing for us, and mentor couples, we found out, is pretty encompassing topic. It's not just teaching, it's basically doing life with these guys. And we have found it's been really exciting to do life with them during the highs, and you know, it's been really rough sometimes during the lows.
So what does it look like to be a mentor couple outside of the hour or hour and 15 that you have during BFG?
Well, we have our infamous Taco Tuesday / Thursday, whatever it might be, every month. That brings out a lot of adults and even a lot more children to our house or whoever, wherever it's at.
It's a very exciting time because it's a time when everybody brings their kids, and when you come, everybody's holding somebody else's kid, somebody else's baby, and it's quite amusing sometimes.
We might meet for, Rick might meet for breakfast with somebody. I'm not meeting for breakfast. I might meet you for coffee after your kids are in bed if there's something going on. We have sat in the hospital. We've stayed with new mamas. I've stayed with new mamas overnight when they didn't have any family here. We've had them in our home. People who have no families around, they've been with us for holidays. It's just kind of been whatever. We've babysat as parents have been dying, and that's been probably the toughest time we had to go through. Thing we just did, I'm looking at Julie remembering, Rick took food to Hong Kong when he had to travel this last month to Austin and Kate because they can't get Velveeta and Rotel. So our class packed a suitcase full of Velveeta and Rotel, which, by the way, is pretty heavy. So Rick took it to them and then met up with them in Hong Kong, so with Austin and Kate. So that was pretty fun.
It was hard to keep that queso in the crock pot the whole way to Hong Kong, wasn't it? That's what I thought. So let me ask you this. Why is it so important to you guys to invest in these couples and in these parents of preschoolers?
Well, you know, we remember a long, long time ago when we were that age and the way people invested in us. Some of our spiritual mentors, really, that was the time when we really grew. And we talked about it, and we just really felt led by God to give back. Also, you know, we have adult children now that are spread all over, and it's our prayer that they find mentor couples to help them in their walk where they're at right now also.
Awesome. And doing ministry, you you touched on it a little bit, is with these couples and with these families. It's anytime you do ministry with anybody, it's messy. It gets hard. It gets difficult. Why do you think it's important to walk together with these couples through that mess?
Well, some of them didn't grow up in the church, so we have an opportunity to show them how to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Simple things like taking meals to somebody when they have a baby. A lot of people don't understand that. That's a ministry opportunity. We've had, like Rick said earlier, we've had the opportunity to minister to them in the highs, but we've really had the opportunity to minister in the lows. So it's just helping them walk through life.
And I know you guys do a ton of ministry for them and with them. How have you guys been blessed by being a part of this?
It is really exciting when you work with a young group like this to see how God is working in their lives. And over the last 4 years, we've been able to see some of them make their decisions for Christ and be baptized. We've seen them grow spiritually. We've seen them step out to serve in different areas. That's what it's all about, is just seeing them plug in and taking their next steps.
Is there a tornado or Amber Alert or what's going on? No, well, I appreciate people like Rick and Donna who understand the part of belonging. Not only means that we come and God ministers to us, but part of belonging is we want to be God's ministers to other people. And so I'm thankful for you guys.
In our series, This Is Us. And when it comes to church, there are a lot of different ways people do church. And what we're trying to explain, help people understand, focus on, be able to tell other people, this is what our church is about. This is what's important to us. Today, we're talking specifically about the value of church. And I want to start this way. So we've had a couple of local school districts had to shut down because of flu, and just said, okay, we're not going to get better until we get this settled. So there's lots of illness out there, lots of folks sick. So a part of my job is I go to hospitals. Now here's something about hospitals. A lot of people at hospitals are sick, and they're around sick people. And so you can manage it fairly well. I stop at every one of those little things as I go down the hallway between rooms, almost at one at every room, and I'll get some more of whatever that is. But here's where it gets dicey. It's the elevator. Elevators are scary. Buttons on elevators are a scary thing, and there's all kinds of things on elevators. Just trying to encourage you as you, wherever you're going, those of you who lick your fingers and then touch the elevator. So, or touch the elevator and then lick your fingers. That's a terrible, terrible plan. So it becomes necessary to figure out how to do elevators, especially at a hospital. And so if it's a low button, sometimes I can get my knee to it. I've used my elbow. If I've got a good long sweater, I can do that and then burn the sweater when I get home. A lot of different ways you can address this. Jimmy Smith and I were out making visits this week, and sometimes I can fake a hamstring injury, and Jimmy will push the button. And we did have one big success for the two of us. As we walk up, we're waiting for the elevator, and someone else had already pushed the button to go up. So we've already scored that much of a victory, and then when the door opens, we say, oh no, please, you go first. Because first one on the elevator, etiquette says they've got to push the buttons. So we graciously let them go first, and then they had to take responsibility for getting us. Yeah, we're on floor number 8. They pushed the button for us. Once again, we're all clean. So if you don't have someone with you on the elevator, or you're not traveling with a partner, sometimes it's more challenging. And so I was at a hospital by myself, standing at the door, and just as, and I used my elbow to get it coming my way. And when the door opened, these two young ladies, they walked up about the same time. So I said, oh, go ahead, please. And so being the gentlemanly guy I am, well, they went on first, and then they're at the thing pushing buttons. So they pushed for the top floor. We were going, three of us, all, and that's also a score because we're going the same floor. So I get to ride all the way up and don't touch a button. So the door starts to close on the three of us, and a leg comes through the door. So again, being the gentleman I am, I pushed that out of the way because that's not right. That's not how you get on an elevator. No, I went to the door, and I got it open, and when she walked in, it was clear, well, this is why the foot in the door, because she'd been in the cafeteria. She had a box from lunch, and she had a drink precariously positioned on top of the box. But in the other hand, that's where the magic was happening. She had a phone, and when she got on the elevator, she is in a heated discussion. Now, you're really not intruding on somebody else's conversation when they're at the top of their lungs anyway. So, you know, she starts, and it became clear what's going on. You're hearing one side of the conversation, but you fill in the blanks quickly, and she's on the phone with Mama, and Mama is sharing some truth with her. And so here's how it goes. We're just getting her side of the conversation in the elevator. We got a pretty good ways to go. Elevators, by the way, at hospitals, they go at different paces. If you've ever been to Robertson Building, Baylor Hospital downtown, those elevators, and it's tall buildings, so there are lots of floors. You push the button, and when you do, it takes off like a rocket. And so it's fun. This one was a slow elevator, so we had some time to catch more of this conversation. And so four of us now on there, and she's still going with this. She hasn't acknowledged we exist yet. She's just talking, holding all her food. And this is what we get in the conversation. She says, "That's just your view. I don't have to go to church to be a good Christian. No, I'm a good person without church. No, Mom, that's just what you believe, and I believe differently." So we cruise on up. Now she gets off. We're going to the top. She gets off at the floor just before us, and she goes off. The door closes. And as soon as the door closes, the other two young ladies this is a young lady climbing, the other two, they just bust out laughing. And so I looked at him and smiled, and one of them said, "Mama always has a word." Man, Mama does always have a word, doesn't she? Some of you mamas always have a word. On this occasion, it's really a word her daughter needed to hear. But I think Mama was right on track on this particular topic. It is common for people to echo what my elevator friend said. They say, church is just an option. You know, believing is really more of just a personal thing. It's all internal to me. It doesn't need to flow out into a group of people. Like a conversation I had, we were out doing some of our outreach visits in the city, and one of our visits let us pray for them, and then could we share with you the gospel? And a very strong, you should never talk about your faith or religion. That's something that is personal and private and should not be discussed in any public format. Well, okie dokie. Is that true? Is that the way God designed it? A lot of people feel that way, and we hear it in a lot of different venues, a lot of different contexts of discussion. People say, "I love Jesus, but I just don't need the church. I feel my faith is something just between me and God." Some people say I'm an introvert, and I shouldn't have to do this with other people. I ought to just be able to do this just me and God. Some people say, "Well, the church is full of hypocrites, full of people who are just pretending, and I don't want to be a part of a bunch of people just pretending," said the person who is pretending that's what it means to be a Christian and staying away. If you've ever felt some of those things, you're certainly not alone. A lot of people are giving up on church, and I know people who are between churches, dropped out of church, just struggling to be consistent with attending church. And this theme keeps popping up. I see it on social media on a regular basis. Someone makes some statement about just an innocent, like, "I love my church," or, "Man, what a great day at our church today," wherever they are in my social media network. And then there'll be somebody who just throws down, "That's a terrible idea. That's a rotten plan. The church is a waste of time. Its day has come. Its day is gone." And church is just a bad word to a lot of people. Being a part of a church can be challenging. I've been a part of churches for a long time, a lot of different contexts, a lot of different people. And here's the thing about church, it's full of people. people like me, sometimes can be difficult people, hard to get along with. Sometimes we're all in the process of becoming, and sometimes that becoming part of us, we can rub each other the wrong way. So I've seen the tough side of church people, but I've also been at it long enough to see the wonderful part of church, to see unity and love and grace and care and blessing. And church isn't perfect because it's made up of imperfect people. That's just the way that's gonna roll. You shouldn't expect the church to be perfect, because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But if we're here together, maybe we have a good shot at leaning into this together and going beyond where we've been before, and we could see God doing some special things in us together. Church is made up of real people. We say, and it's true, we're not a museum for saints here. Like, yo, here we are, and we're just all pretending like we have it all together. We don't even try to pretend that. We're not a museum for saints. We are a hospital for sinners, and we're in the process of God restoring and renewing and bringing us to where he wants us to be. And I just want to encourage you today through what we're going to talk about. Don't give up on the church. And I want to give you some good reasons why. We want to talk about the first church, first of all. Again, I'm reading through the book of Acts, so this is near and dear to me personally right now. Acts chapter 2 is the story of the birth of the church. It explodes as the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost to 120 believers gathered in an upper room doing what Jesus told them to do. You just pray and you wait for the Spirit to come. And the Spirit came in power. And God starts doing incredible things. So in Acts chapter 2, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Romans comes after that. It's a big book. Acts is the history book of the Bible, the New Testament. Here's what it says. Verse 40 of Acts chapter 2. And with many other words, it's talking about Peter. Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. This is just what a church does. And a sense of awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They did things together. They did things in groups. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And God added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Because who wouldn't want to be a part of a people like that? Now, I want to share with you just some reasons not to give up on the church. These things are things from my own experience, from my own walk with the Lord, and from God's word. Here's the first one. We think about the local church. I'm not talking about churches, all the believers all over the place. I'm talking about local church. The local church, specific gatherings of groups of believers. The local church is commanded for our good. This isn't an extra burden God's wanting to lay on us. It's not something to make life more complicated for us. It is for our good that the church exists. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. This is familiar to you. If you've ever struggled with attending church, you've heard messages on this before about why you should lean into the church. He says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some," absolutely, "but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I need some encouragement. I don't know about you. I need some encouragement, and the church is a place where we encourage one another. Now, why does God expect this? Here's another good reason, aside from our need for encouragement. Earlier in that same book of Hebrews chapter 3, here's what it says. "Encourage each other daily while it is still called today," and here's why, "so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception." That if you start flying solo as a follower of Christ, Satan's, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, God's word says. He'll pick you off if you're out there by yourself. He's picking people off all the time who are trying to just do the Christian life all on their own without the support, the encouragement of other believers. So God calls us to obey this command for our good, so that we can be protected. protected from Satan's attacks, protected from the spiritual blind spots in our own life, protected from just drifting so far that you wake up one day and you find, I'm just way outside of where God wants me to be, and I didn't even realize I was drifting. When you stay close with God's people, we sometimes say, if you don't spend any time with God in prayer or the Bible all week long, if you just don't miss the Lord's day, you'll never be more than 7 days away from thinking about God and leaning back into Him and having some accountability to stay true to God and His Word. So, it is for our good, lest we harden our hearts toward the things of God and fall into sin's traps. Here's the second thing. The local church gives us the context to practice living out the one another's and using our spiritual gift. That one another thing occurs, depending on what person you ask, some 53 to 58 times, right in there. Different kinds of one, love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, care for one another. And the church is the context where you live out the one another's. Here's the thing about one another's. You can't do one another's by yourself. You have to have another to do one another's. That, the math on that just works out. You have to have other people in your life to live out the one another's. And so all these one another's are commands of the Lord in the New Testament that you're supposed to live out as a Christian. And one of the things, you can't do it unless you're a part of a group of believers. So there's a lot of deficits going to happen in your spiritual life if you're not walking in relationship to a group of believers. Here's what I find. In those one another's, there are just a lot of places where I am tempted to drift. Sometimes people, I can really try hard to be what God wants me to be. I can try hard to be a good Christian. But I really don't know how I'm doing until I spend time with other believers. Here's what happens when I spend time with other believers. Sometimes they test me and try me. Sometimes they push me because I can be completely self-satisfied if I'm all by myself in all kinds of ways. But I start spending time with other people, and it makes me have to pray differently. And all of a sudden, there's this refining process that's taking place, because when I spend time with other people, I think I got it all together until I talk to someone else, and I hear them say what they're doing in their prayer life, what they're doing in serving the Lord, and I think, man, that's a deficit for me. I haven't really taken a step in that direction. And I start getting challenged, and I start finding places where I need to repent of some sin, and some places where I need some refining, and some places where I need to grow. And in those times, when I'm doing one another's, it takes my eyes off me, and I start seeing other people when I do one another's. And when I start doing one another's, I start discovering plenty of next steps for me. I need the love and care of my church family for the one another's. Now, here's the other part, spiritual gifts. Paul said, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. God, when someone gives their life to Christ, the Holy Spirit invests at least one spiritual gift in every Christ follower. And that gift is not for you. And that's one of the things, we're so selfish about our Christian faith. Oh, it's all about me. No, God gives you spiritual gifts for the sake of the body, for the sake of the church, for the sake of other believers, for the sake of the community of faith. And so we need a community of faith to live them out. You're not going to use your spiritual gifts on you. You're going to use them for God's glory, and you're going to use them in the context of God's people. And when you do that, when the church is working right, there are all kinds of needs that get met. And one of my favorite things about getting to be a pastor is getting to hear stories. And I hear stories all the time. I get to see it up close and personal. I have seen it in the last month at multiple levels, multiple layers of the life of this church. People just doing the one another's and using their gifts to bless one another in just tough, tough times. And when somebody dies, who's there to encourage and pray and weep with those who weep? I've seen the church doing a lot of that. When somebody's sick, and Rick and Donna talked about that in relationship to their class, who's going to bring a meal by while somebody's laid up? Who's going to help and pray and encourage? That's what the church does. That's why I love the church, and I love seeing the church at work. When there's a crisis in the home, who's caring, praying, listening, supporting? I see the church. You know, my life, this is my personal testimony. My life has been so enriched over years. My family so blessed by the churches we've been a part of. And I'm talking from the time I was a child. I remember people in moments of crisis and difficulty and challenge when I was a kid growing up in Victoria, Texas, how the church was such a blessing to me and encouragement to me, helped me, picked me up, carried me forward, guided me. And I loved the church because the church is so invested in me. The local church, third, keeps my faith from being just my personalized project. Out of everything I wrote in this sermon, that's my favorite sentence. It keeps my faith from being just my little personalized project. It's more and more popular to have this custom-built individualistic faith. Hey, it's just me and Jesus. But most of the Christian life described in God's Word is plural. There's a whole lot, of, not just me and Jesus, it's we and Jesus. And when you start doing it as a me and Jesus instead of a we and Jesus, you're going to miss out on most of what God intends for your life. It's a we and Jesus faith designed by God to be lived in community. So it's a family. It's the body of Christ. It's God's people living under authority and under God's authority and under the encouragement, authority, and accountability of other believers. And if I'm just self-defining what the Christian life looks like, I'm going to always be awesome in my own creepy, weird, dysfunctional estimation of myself. But when I start doing it with other people, it's going to challenge me in a different way. Proverbs 18:1 says this, "One who isolates himself pursues selfish desires." Absolutely. The more you're by yourself, the more you care about yourself. The more you're with other people, the more you can learn to care about other people. And that's what the one another's are about too. He rebels against all sound wisdom. You know, we're not through making disciples once you reach somebody for Christ. We talk about that a lot as a gospel-sharing church. We're gonna share with people, this is what it means to be a believer. This is what it means to follow after Jesus and give your life to Christ, be baptized. But you're not done then. Here's how the Bible describes it. Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And he says, "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you." Now, I need to be teaching, and I've been a Christian a long time. I'm a professional Christian, theoretically. Here's the thing about me. I need to be teachable, too. There's just a whole lot I discover on a regular basis that I'm not where I want to be, not where God wants me to be. I'm not where I was, thankfully. God's still working on me, and I want to be a teachable spirit. I want to be moldable in God's hands. All these new believers, long-time believers like me, just need help finding next steps with God. And where do those steps lead? Here's a great verse from Romans 8:29. I'm going to do this from the Message paraphrase just because the wording is so clarifying for me. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. You probably ought to note that somewhere. God knows what he's doing. He always has. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. That's talking about Jesus. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original intended shape of our lives there in him. This is God's plan for you. God's plan for you is to make you like Jesus. He wants to mold you, shape you, to make you more like his son, Jesus. He's going to take you through circumstances, and he's going to lead you through relationships with people who are going to help to input into you and knock the rough edges off sometimes, challenge you in ways you would never challenge yourself to make you, that's the purpose though, to make you more like Jesus. That's God's goal for your life. The church is a great place, and I'm not talking about the building, the brick and mortar. I'm talking about the gathering of God's people when I say the church. The church is a place where God's people are becoming fully developing followers of Christ because we also have preferences. There's certain things that we just like to do more than others. Oh, man, I love studying God's Word. I love to go deep in God's Word. Now, I'm not going to actually do any of it, but, man, I love studying about it. Well, you know what? That's a dead-end road. You need to be a part of a body of believers that's going to challenge you not just to learn knowledge-based Christianity, but to practice it, to put it in. We're an obedience to God kind of church. The this is us part of us. That's how we want to approach it. We want to do something with what God said, not just be accumulating Bible trivia knowledge. Some people are great, and I love studying God's Word. Somebody else says, I love sharing the gospel. Now, I love sharing the gospel, but I really don't want to get involved in people's lives because they're messy. Well, you know what? You share the gospel, but you got to get involved in people's lives. So community, fellowship, relationships with other believers, caring, doing the one another's, that's going to be important too. So in the teaching them to observe all things, we got to care about the whole Christian life, about all the things that God says are important in his word. And we're going to do that from now until Jesus comes again. Now, fourth thing, The local church provides me with the wisdom of generations and others' experiences. It is easy for me to hang out with people who are like me. And you kind of gravitate toward people who are like you. Like, well, you know, we believe the same thing about politics. We cheer for the same teams. We have everything in common. We see the world the same way. Those are the people I want to spend time with. What the church does for me is it knocks me out of my little affinity group circle. Because there's so many things I learn from people older than me. Sometimes just older than me. Sometimes just ahead of me in some area. Like, hey, I may be way out in front of them on discipleship or on community, but I'm way behind them on gospel sharing or in my personal worship of the Lord. And so other people are going to challenge me, whether older than me or younger than me. And I had a conversation with a college student about a week ago, the week before last. And man, he shared some things about what he's doing on his campus and how things are going. And I thought, I need to make a note of that, because that really rings a bell with me personally in my walk with the Lord. I need people younger than me, older than me. I need people who come from a different background than me. I need diverse viewpoints, because if I'm going to grow, I'm going to have to be challenged to step outside of where I've already been and what I already think I have figured out. And God does a lot of that in my life to just push me beyond what's comfortable. When I don't have others' input, when I think everybody thinks like me, does it like me, you can get on a dangerous path. And that path is a path of pride. I got it all together. What do I need? It's a path of self-sufficiency. I can handle everything myself. That's what Proverbs says, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in the abundance of counselors, there's safety. I need the voice of a lot of people in my life, and that's why I need to be a part of a community. That's why the church has such value for me. The key word in when I start thinking about church is that together word we talked about in the children's sermon. And it's a beautiful word, because here's why. People are so alone. George Gallup Jr., national survey, scientific survey, they went all over the country and different demographics and all that stuff. But they did the study, and it was addressing American isolationism, how isolated we are from one another. And here's one of the summaries from that study. We are physically detached from each other. We change places of residence frequently. One survey revealed that in the multiple things they were doing, one survey revealed that 7 in 10 Americans do not know their neighbors. Think about that. How many of you know your neighbors? I'm not talking about, well, I know they don't rake their leaves. I'm not talking about that kind of know your neighbor. I'm talking, do you know what's going on in their life? Do you know where their struggles are? Do you know where their hurts are? Do you know what the longings of their lives are? That's a different animal than, well, I know they drive this kind of car. I know he works here. Do you know your neighbors? And truthfully, very few people in Collin County, we're discovering, know the names of the people who live around them. And, in the survey too, in some parts of the survey, they ask people to identify themselves. So now your name, get some demographic stuff, and then we're going to ask you some questions. So how do you feel about your life? You know, just overall, how's it sitting with you? When they were asked to identify themselves, here's what they said. And they gave them choices, multiple words to choose from. They said, satisfied, self-sufficient. When they were allowed to be anonymous in their answers, the number one answer out of all the things they could choose from was very lonely. There's a lot. Now, why is that? Well, because we start early, because we go long all day, because we cocoon behind our privacy fence fortresses we live in. We're lonely because there's no avenue for really making depth of friendship. And there's such a difference between acquaintances and friends. And we have substituted acquaintances and said, I know so many people. Really, you don't know anyone. There's no one you would call in a crisis, in an emergency. There's no one you can reach out to. You need friends. And the church is set up to be a vehicle to develop that level of relationship. Those things so very important to life, and you're going to need them. You need people who are going to care for you. And care for you when you're hard to care for. care for you and love you when you're hard to love. I know that this shocked y'all. Sometimes I'm really hard to love. I know. It's amazing, but it's true. I can be really hard to love. I can stretch some patience sometimes. That's true for all of us. And we need people who aren't going to give up on us when we're hard. And we can't be the kind of people who give up on other people because it's hard. We keep leaning into it. That's what the body of Christ is. You know, the Bible teaches the church is just such a place to develop that depth of relationship. Just by way of survey, how many of you do not, and this isn't one where I'm trying to embarrass you by getting you to raise your hand and then adding another sentence to it. So, just disclaimer. How many of you do not have family within 2 hours of this spot? Yeah, it's me. That's a bunch of you. Yeah, I grew up that way. I grew up 500 miles from our nearest relatives all my years in Victoria. And it's true for Rhonda and I right now. We're a long way from any of our family members. And so church has so much been my family at so many different levels. And I have looked to my church family. Some of you have family, but and there are things that they do and things you can do together, but for a lot of these spiritual growth things, for a lot of the going through life stuff, you need a church family that's going to go at a different level, different places than maybe your family of origin is going to go. I think about my life when I needed, growing up in Victoria, when I needed help just growing up, my church really helped me in all kinds of ways. Kept me out of trouble, pointed me in the right directions. I had my mom and dad's voice, and they were real faithful with the Lord and with the church, but I had so many other adults besides mom and dad who were speaking into my life and keeping me in the right direction. When I was growing up and I needed to know, what am I supposed to do with my life? Here's this one and only life God's entrusted to me. What do I do with it? It was so much through that local church that I was directed. This is where God's leading my life, and this is God's calling on my life. When I went off to college, I'm a long way from home, a long way from mom and dad, everyone I had known. But I walked into a church that just took me in and cared for me and guided me and encouraged me and helped to form and shape. This is what God, you're going to do with that calling. I owe the church so very much. I've shared this with some of you before, that when I needed a wife, I found her at church. I found her church. I'm so grateful that the church has continued to bless and encourage my life. And as a parent of my now adult children, how the church has encouraged me and blessed me in this phase of things. Caring for aging parents, how the church has continued to bless and encourage and help Rhonda and I, our family. The local church, fifth, unites me with others in a common mission. Most everybody wants to be part of something bigger than themselves. If you ask people, what's the greatest time in your life, the time when you felt most alive, most focused, most invigorated, you get some kind of story about, man, there was this time in high school, I was on this team, and together we set our goals and we accomplished this, and it was shoulder to shoulder. I was a part of this event. I was a part of this group. I was a part. And it's the together stuff, shoulder to shoulder with others, where you say, that's when I felt most alive. Well, there is no greater enterprise in the whole world than the church in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with this world. And I'm telling you, some of the biggest adventures I've ever had are shoulder to shoulder with a bunch of our people somewhere on the other side of the world telling people about Jesus. And what in the world are a bunch of yahoos from Allen, Texas doing way out here in these faraway places? And yet we see God at work and we're doing it together. It's that together stuff that makes the mission so powerful. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now there's an enterprise, all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus described his mission this way, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus came to reach people who were spiritually lost. He came to reach people spiritually far from God. And we're created by God to have a relationship with him and a fellowship, an ongoing relationship of living out that relationship to God together as a body of believers, together, together, together. And when you're outside that experience of a relationship to God and a relationship to God's people, that's what lost is. And it's just floundering, flailing, struggling. And that's not how God created you to be. The Bible says, and it's familiar verses in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, God sent his own one and only son into this world. The people who are spiritually lost would not perish, which means separated from God forever. You enter eternity separated from God, and you perish and spend eternity in hell. That's not God's plan for you, to be lost forever. Lost people matter to God. Lost people in the this is us part of things have to matter to the church. Lost people have to matter to this church. Lost people have to matter to me. Lost people have to matter to you. We cannot just shelve this. We cannot delegate this to somebody else. Now, in Acts chapter 2, I like how the church does this. They're talking about Jesus and sharing him, declaring him, celebrating him when they're together. They're celebrating him, declaring him, sharing that good news story in the streets of Jerusalem, wherever they are, whatever they're doing. They're thinking about it strategically well beyond themselves. This is just what the church does. This is what the church is. It's not a place where you just come and gather. It's a place where you come to be equipped to go out. It's a living organism that permeates, penetrates the rest of the world, all of our circles of influence, with this life-changing gospel message. So these folks, they carried the message to the world, and they did it together, and there was power when they did it together. All right, I started to make this number 6, but I always hate to have 6 points in a sermon. It doesn't seem as spiritual, so we're going to call it a bonus reason. Jesus hasn't given up on the church. Well, a lot of people have, but Jesus hasn't given up on the church. The church is, in the Bible, is called the bride of Christ. Church in the Bible is called the body of Christ. The Bible says Jesus laid down his life for the church. And the more spiritually mature you become, the more you're going to love the church. And anybody who says, I don't need the church, maybe they just haven't had the discipleship opportunity to discover what God's word says about that. Or maybe they're just an immature believer, but the more you come to know Jesus and the more you come to obey Jesus, the more you're going to love the church. Now, Jesus said he laid down his life for the church, and I don't know that I'll ever have to lay down my life for the church, to give my life as a martyr for the sake of the church. Maybe somewhere, somehow, that day would come for me, but I certainly want to be willing to sacrifice my preferences, sacrifice my opinions, for the sake of the church going forward and the church doing what the church does. Jesus thought the church is worth it. And so do I. Now, the sermon title, we called the church the hope of the world. Here's why I say that. Clearly, Jesus is the Savior and he is the Lord. But the church has been entrusted with the story of Jesus. That God has handed this gospel, life-changing gospel message to groups of people like us to make known in the world. So we carry with us the only message that can change someone's eternal destiny and destination. That's a precious, precious treasure. And the church is scattered far and wide. Their church is everywhere. And that message needs to go out. Divinely born, supernaturally empowered. The church is the only organization not completely concerned with things of this world, things of this earth. The church is the only one that cares about the eternal side of this. That's the only organization that's leaning into that. We're the only one with that other dimension. For that reason, this is us. There are certain things that are just not going to be our primary concern. There are certain things that are not going to be important to us at all. Any organization can only do a certain number of things. And when you stop being true to your purpose, you stop being the church. There's nothing wrong with service clubs and civic clubs, but the church is not a service club or a civic club. Nothing wrong with a country club. Church is not a country club. There are lots of people, and on any given week, I may get a half dozen different requests that the people say, we want the church to duplicate what everybody else is doing. We want the church to, instead of this gospel mission, why don't you come over here and do this instead? Join us in this. We get all kinds of invitations. Come and do this. Now, one thing about it, you can't talk to people about Jesus. You can't be praying for people. You can't, okay, well, I think you stopped. You just ran off the map of what I'm interested in as a church. Because those are things church does. And we're a church. We're not all those other things. So here's the thing. None of those other groups, they're not going to do the things the church does. The church is the only one that's going to be interested in the gospel. Only one that's going to be considering eternity in every decision. There's certain things we value that aren't of value to anybody else. So we're going to focus on those things. We go on mission trips all the time. We do a lot of stuff. We're working on building buildings and digging water wells, and we'll care for the poor, and we'll do a ton of stuff. But you know what? We're always going to take Jesus with us in whatever we're doing, because we're the church. I mean, Oprah and Madonna will care about some of those things in Africa, but they're not going to tell anybody about Jesus. So we're not going to give up the core part of our mission as a church. That's true in Allen, Texas, Collin County, our state, our nation, and to the ends of the earth. There's certain things the church does that nobody else cares about. And we're not a community center. We're not a convention center. We're the church. The ultimate goal of Christianity is not to make us good citizens and moral people. Most people, when you say, what does church do? They say, oh, well, it tells you how to be nice. Well, you know, that's not what the Christian life is. It's not just to be a good moral person like anybody who's never met Jesus might could be too. We want to do something different than that. So we have over 100 people yesterday went out, they all day training, and then went out to share the gospel. And we've been knocking on a lot of doors in the last 12 months. And here's our goal. Here's our goal. We're not trying to, hi, we're here, and we just want to tell you, be good. That's not what we do that. Here's what we want to do. We want to take people who are atheists and turn them into missionaries. How about that for a sweep? We want to take people so far from God, they don't believe there is a God. Wherever they are in that continuum, we want to get them all the way to they're going out shoulder to shoulder with us, telling other people about Jesus. That's why we do what we do, because we're the church, and we care about eternal souls. We care about a lot of stuff in between. We do a whole lot of caring ministry, but we always take with us the gospel. We want to see our world transformed through Christ. To reach that, we just need to do a whole lot of Acts 2 kind of stuff, and we'll keep leaning into that. When we have a church that's really getting it right, my mantra I've rolled out to you plenty of times, the church gets to be a place where lost people are found people are formed in the image of Christ, formed people are freed to serve and to share and to make a difference in people's lives, and hurting people get helped, and lonely people get loved. And here's what else happens. When you start doing all that stuff, the people that are outside these walls start noticing, who are these people? And look at the stuff they're doing. And they don't say, well, what a bunch of nice people down there at the First Baptist Church of Allen. They say, their God's a little more real than a lot of people's God, I think. And then there's worship, because God gets all the glory for it. And when all that starts rolling, the church gets to be the kind of church Jesus talked about. When he told his disciples, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is a prevailing church. The church is lifting up the name of Jesus. And you know, we can be any kind of church you want to. But on the This Is Us side, why don't we be the kind of church that is a prevailing kind of church? That the gates of hell shall not prevail against. And that kind of church is the hope of the world.